This is Exodus part 20. And I said we'd be in the offerings tonight. We won't be in them too much, but that's okay. But in the offerings, there was a burnt offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, a peace offering. All of those demanded the shedding of blood. And the burning of at least part of the animal. The only offering that wasn't was the meal offering, or sometimes called the cereal offering. But it was offered along with a offering of blood. And it was all burnt together. And I know, you know, a lot of people don't study this. And I was funny, growing up, I never knew anything about them, but until you can understand the old, man, you're lost in the new. You have no idea in the new. And I think that's why so many people have no security in the new covenant. They don't have any security in their salvation. They don't have any security in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we grew up in pay-as-you-go and all this other silly stuff. Because you don't even understand the old covenant that was brought to fulfillment in the new. It wasn't okay, well, no more offerings, let's just throw the whole Old Testament away. I mean, it's there pointing, showing us, and then we can say, oh, yeah, Christ, we know it was pointing to Christ, but man, he did it. So we're going to be looking a whole lot tonight at the brass altar, but not all of it. Well, I mean, we still got some more to look at, but so this, the altar I'm referring to tonight is the brazen altar or the brass altar. So every time you come to this brass altar, you're confronting the one who has died instead of you. You couldn't face the altar without looking at your substitute. There's one whose blood was shed for me, and now it's being offered up to God by means of fire. By means of fire. The blood was shed as the animal was put on the altar, the smoke ascended. It was the symbol that the offering which took my place is now accepted by God. The smoke going up. It was saying God is receiving this offering. And it was all at the brass altar. If you remember in the holy place, in the most holy place, everything in there was acacia wood, but it was overlaid with gold. So when I walked in there, everything I saw was gold. But in the outer court here, everything's brass. Brazen. Some translation will call it copper, but some call it brass. I was looking in the Amplified there a few minutes ago. They call it brass. And the outer court, which is what? It's the pathway. It's the way into the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So we've got brass in the outer court, gold in the inner. So we got to look, we got to take a time tonight and look, what does brass mean? I know you guys probably already know, but we'll go over it again. There's an interesting little passage here that will give us some insight into this. And it's so important that we see this. And I'm going to go to Numbers 21. Let me start in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That they were grieved in their heart because of the way. It's rough. They're discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Here's what they said. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Could you see? They're speaking out of their complaining, out of their moaning, out of their discouragement. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? To die out here? There's no water out here. Tired of this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. In their hour of moaning and whining and complaining, actually they was in rebellion against God. And their rebellion and moaning and complaining against God was answered by fiery serpents. And we know that the fiery serpents is a symbol of Satan. The first medium in the Bible was a serpent. The demon-possessed serpent spoke the words of the devil. So that serpent became a symbol or a shadow of the devil himself. So here they are rebelling against God, and if we could get a hold of this, God gave them what they wanted. Now, what do I mean, God gave them what they wanted? Remember, so many times people will say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, the first three times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So now they're complaining and moaning against God and against Moses. What are they wanting? So he said, you want to be in the hands of the devil? Here you go. I'll turn you over. You can have at it. They believe that because you're moaning and complaining, because you're in the hands of God, we've talked about that. They believe that they would be better off in the hands of the devil. Now, I know this is a hard saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. When you moan and groan and complain, you're actually saying the devil would do a better job. What you're really saying is, if only the devil was Lord. You see what I mean? We never look at it like that. Because, we'll hoop and holler and say Jesus is Lord, and then moan and complain. So God gave them what they wanted. God says, I'll withdraw from you. Now you got to understand, and I've been in the desert before. The desert is full of creeping things and snakes and scorpions. Now there's 3 million people here, and not a one of them had been bitten by a snake in this whole journey. Another one of the miracles, because God was around the camp. God was protecting them with his divine protection. So what he did is he just withdrew that protection. So here comes the snakes. I mean, that was a miracle in itself. So then in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So then the mercy of God, it comes by Moses' prayer. And he sets among them a way of salvation, the way of salvation. Moses makes a serpent of brass, puts it on a pole, lifts it high up so the entire camp could see it. And all they had to do was look and live. I mean, that's what he said. Look and live. If he looks, he lives. Look and live. Look and live. Now, if they look, what did they see? I mean, you ever just think about this? You've been bit by by a fiery serpent. You're about to die. He says, look and live. What did they see? They saw a brass snake hung up on a pole high up. I mean, that's what they saw. A brass snake put up on a pole. They looked and lived. What, I mean, think about this. What did they see? They saw what was biting them, what was killing them, put up on a pole. You see, hung up on a pole. As they saw the one that they were looking at, the one they were looking at was the one that God had judged. You see what I mean? I told you so many times God had, this is a great picture of the judgment of God. God judged the one that has been biting you. Not you, the one that's been biting you and causing all this trouble in your life. So when I look at that fiery serpent up on the pole, I see the one God has judged. And God has said, if you'll put yourself back in my hands, I've already judged the serpent. It's dead. It's hanging on the pole. See it? The symbol that it had been judged and dealt with was a serpent of brass hanging on a pole. And as they looked and they saw that which had bit them was judged, God says, believe me and you're healed. Look and live. And John says the same thing. Now, once you look, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's John 3:14. Jesus, who was the Holy, Holy One, the Holy One of God, was made into the very image of our sin and rebellion. Took to himself all of our moaning and complaining. Took to himself all the power that Satan had over us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us he that knew no sin was made to be sin. Or what? Made to be the sin offering. So when I look at that cross, Jesus on the cross, and I don't know if you ever do this or just sit and contemplate. Let your imagination be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you look at the cross, what do you see? When you look at the cross. Now most people see, you know, we get these images of our head of a suffering Savior, and yes, he was suffering Savior, and we begin to feel sorry for him and, you know, all of this other stuff. But you know what you see when you're looking at the cross? You're seeing a fiery serpent. Everything that was biting you and hindering you, he became it. You are looking at sin. You're looking at all rebellion. You're looking at all darkness hanging on the cross. It's ugly. I look at that cross, and when I see sin, I see everything that's killing me. But I also see that it's judged. Do you get that? When I look at the cross, I see everything that's killing me. Sin, I see that it's being judged. It's been judged. You know, look, I just got to go over here. I believe it's in John 12. Maybe it wasn't in John 12. When he says, now is the judgment of this world. Oh yeah, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be casted out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Now, he's not saying something different than he did in John 3 when he said, as Moses lifted up the brass serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's saying the Son of Man's going to be lifted up because he's going to be judged. Sin's going to be judged. Everything that's biting you, going to be judged. Now, why were they being bitten? because of their rebellion, because of their moaning, because of their complaining, because they was discouraged, they loathed the light bread. And if I only believe that God has already judged it, I mean, if I believe God has already judged it, then what? I'm free. I'm free from it. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. See, people don't get this in the New Testament. When I look at that cross, I see it's already been judged. I'm free. So brass speaks of judgment. Now, another one, give you a double witness here. You remember Deuteronomy 28 was all the blessings, but it's also the curses. The first part of Deuteronomy 28 is all the blessings. And then it goes on to if you break the law. It says in verse 15, but if it come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of thy Lord, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Just as the blessing will come on you and overtake you, if you violate, the curses will come on you and overtake you. Right? And he goes on down to verse 23, and he says, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth under thee shall be as iron. Same thing right there. So what's he saying right there? And I've heard people say, well, I tried to pray, but the heaven was brass. I don't know if you ever heard people say that. He's saying the consequences of breaking the law, which is the curse, the heaven will be as brass, the earth as iron. What that means is you'll look up and see a heaven of brass. What it means is you won't get the blessings. In other words, there'll be drought. There'll be famine. There'll be discouragement. There'll be trouble. So the brass sky here is speaking of, again, the judgment of God. But we know that because Jesus, he brought the blessing. Now think about this. He brought the blessing, but first he bore the curse. You see what I mean? He brought the blessing. He is the blessing because he bore the curse. And people, you know, will read these scriptures in Deuteronomy like it's happening to them. Why? Because they won't look and live. I mean, Paul's prayer for the church was, Lord, open their eyes. Why? To sum it up, so they'll look and live. I mean, that's look and live. It's just that simple. Behold the Lord. You know, when you first become, when you first come to know Jesus, all you know is the goal of the holy place. You know, I mean, this is where it started out, right? It makes me know that it's the gold. It's, you know, the acacia wood laid over with gold. And it's that acacia wood, speaking of the God-man, declared to be God by the resurrection. We sing Jesus Christ as Lord, which is part of our Sunday lesson, but which means God raised him from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, he declared him to be Lord. Not until he raised him from the dead. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying in essence, God has raised him from the dead. So he's the gold one by resurrection. But what we're doing today, you're coming with me and I'll show you how we came to know that. Because he endured the brass. The gold man endured the brass. So you can know the gold. Now this brass altar, it was made of acacia wood too, overlaid in brass. So what is that? Here's the man. We never can get away from this wood. We can never get away from the humanity, the person of Jesus Christ, who goes to the cross as us. And I say that because so many times people say, he went for me. Yes, he did go for you, but he went as you. And he bears in his own person to the point where he actually becomes the judgment of God against sin. And right here in this brass altar, the first thing I encounter when I come in there, all the love of God and all the wrath of God meet together in this place. And that's God's, you remember we talked about God's holiness, His utter separation from all creatures. We saw that in Mount Sinai with the lightning and the thunders and the noise and don't even come up to the mountain. We saw that was a picture of His holiness. These creatures that have sinned, He must judge sin. He must destroy it because He is holy. And by His holiness, life demands life. Doesn't it? I mean, we saw that. His holiness demands eye for an eye. Life for a life. So when I sin, it demands that I die. It demands it. His holiness demands it. Now this is the part that we have to see here. But in the midst of this, God had been telling them little things all along. You remember Abraham bringing Isaac right up there? Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide Himself. Not for Himself. Didn't say God will provide for Himself. It says God will provide Himself. So back on the offerings. So all the offerings were gifts of God, and they were all given on the brass altar. So when you look at that altar, you see the animal burning on that altar. You see that man has sinned. And the animal has died in his stead. But that animal that died was given by God. God is saying, I'm giving you one that is going to stand in your stead. One that's going to take your place. So when I see the brass altar, guys, I'm looking at the cross. The brass altar was type and shadow pointing to the cross. Now, if people can get a hold of this brass altar, maybe they can start to get a hold of a little bit of their salvation that they have. This fiery serpent that's lifted up on the pole, look and live. I mean, you mean it's that simple? It's that simple. It ain't 10 steps. God didn't say, okay, you guys are getting bit by fiery serpents. Here's the 10 steps to salvation. He said, look and live. Here it is, as simple as that. But when I see the cross, I see the meeting place again of God's wrath and His love. Wrath against sin, love that He gave Himself for me, Paul said. He loved me and gave Himself for me. So this brass altar, this cross, it's a declaration of His holiness. That altar was looked upon by Israel. Now we said this a few weeks ago, that the brass altar was looked upon as the table of God. Now if it's looked upon as the table of God, where am I going to sit? Because why have a table and no seat? I mean, if we're going to have a table and go have a meal, we've got to have some chairs. I mean, the whole ideal of covenant, we went over this for a year. The whole ideal of covenant is summed up in a table and a meal. I mean, every time they struck a covenant, they had a meal. They sat down and ate. And that, you know, fellowship. So where is the table of God? At what point can man fellowship with God? The only place we can ever fellowship with God is the table where the holiness is stated, where holiness is vindicated. So the brass altar was called the table of God. And I sat down, fellowship with God, where He's gifted me with the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was what? As the sacrifice was burned on the altar, but the blood was carried in to the very presence of God. It's a trail of blood. So the communion that I enjoy in the holy place is based upon the sacrifice at the brass altar. Paul said what? I am crucified with Christ. The reconciliation, the bringing together of the two parties was what? And you know, just give you these verses. I mean, y'all know these. But Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, by the brass altar, having slain the enmity thereby. All is made peace right there. And all the enmity is slain in the brass altar. In the brass altar, you're no longer the enemy of God. And see, it amazes me because Paul also wrote, and I'm just throwing you in some side notes here. Paul also wrote Romans. Romans says the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's that enmity, it's a war with God. And you know, people try to tell us all the time, well, I was carnal minded. What Paul is saying, look, if you've come by way of the cross, you're not carnal minded. But you are spiritual minded. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you're having trouble with the carnal mind, let me give you a simple solution. You need to look and live. You need to look and live. Because right here in the cross, or in the brass altar, I see reconciliation has been made. There's no enmity right there. This is the table of God. And that work at the brass altar now is carried into the holy place, into the most holy place. And guess what? I'm carried in there with Him. I'm crucified with Him. Now, the size of this brass altar, we went through the sizes of those other pieces of furniture a little bit, but this brass altar was huge. It was hollow on the inside. It was so huge that you could take all of the furniture, all of the other furniture. When I say, you know, I'm talking about the table of showbread, the candlestick, the ark, all of those things. And you could put them inside of the altar, of the brass altar. I don't know if you get a hold of that, but I mean, it's just so good. Because what it's saying is that every piece of my Christian life, every piece, you know, all the blessings I enjoy in Christ is all encompassed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything it means to live at the Ark of the Covenant, which we know is the ascended Jesus. You can put all of that inside the brass altar. All of my healing that I enjoy, all of my covenant meals, all the covenant blessings, all the everything. All my praise, all my worship, being in the Holy Spirit, can all had its beginning in the brass altar. Now this brass altar had four horns. Now we know horns speak of power. Horns also You know, if you ever been around a goat, they got horns. If you don't know what the horns is for, wait. Because they'll butt you. Your cousin used to have one, that thing hit you in the leg, and that just, you know, let stand up and bow, they'll bust you. It was their strength. Whenever they got in trouble, they used their horns to get out of trouble. So these horns here is a picture of strength and security and salvation. In the book of Revelation, it says, here's the Lamb that had been slain. And what did he have? Seven horns. Seven meaning the perfection. It means the perfection of covenant strength, the perfection of covenant salvation, the perfection of covenant security that is in Christ Jesus. So the horns of this altar sum up the strength of our salvation. They sum up the security of our salvation. The horns of this altar speaks of absolute victory. When I'm in the holy place, and see, most Christians, they don't realize that. I mean, there's terms. You know, Paul would use this term like he's an anchor of the soul. An anchor. You know, an anchor. Rock solid, steady. Where did Paul get that? Just because he had some experience. He got all of this learning at the feet of Gamaliel. He was highly educated in this. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew all about this. He was taught these very things. And all he needed to do was have it come to light in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when he said that he's an anchor to my soul, when I'm in the holy place, I'm not there on shaky ground. Do you know how many Christians are there? And oh my gosh, they're having a bad day and they're fighting the devil, gave them a flat tire and untuned their guitar, heard a guy say. Devil made them sneeze and, you know. They ain't seen the horns of the altar. You see what I mean? I heard some people say they don't know if they might make it in by the skin of their teeth. They haven't seen the horns of the altar. I want to get a big old altar and come up here and say, grab a hold of this horn right here. You haven't seen the horns of this altar. You haven't seen the strength and the security of our salvation. You haven't seen the victory. I'm not wondering if I can make it. My strength is in the fact that the altar, the cross, he endured the judgment of God for me. I see the fiery serpent upon a pole, and it's there as me. I've been crucified. He is my strength. He is my salvation. He's my security. David saw that. Go read the Psalms. What does David say? The Lord is my strength. Where did he get that? Because they offered sacrifice. He saw the horns of those altars. David would be the one to write in the Psalms, and he would say, the Lord is my salvation. And when I say security, David would say, the Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my shield. What is all that referring to? Now, I hope you'll remember this every time you read that. He's referring back to the horns of the altar. That is your shield. What's that point to? The cross. So this altar is an altar that has horns on it. And the sacrifice would have been bound to the horns of this altar. It held the sacrifice secure. Which brings me to something I got to read. I'm going to read you Psalm 118. This Bible has Psalm 118, I believe. Psalm 118. I'm just going to read you the whole psalm. Now, let me tell you this. And then you'll understand why. Psalm 118. You know when Jesus sang a song and went out? The Last Supper. He sang a song and went out. This was the song he sang, Psalm 118. Because it was the last song of the Hallel, which they sung at the end of Passover. So right as they finished the Passover meal, and Jesus had washed their feet, and they had taken the last piece of bread, they would sing this last song right here. Psalm 118. Now David wrote it, but I want you to understand, David wrote it because he was inspired to write this song, because this was the song the Lord was going to be singing on the night of his betrayal, on the night that he was getting ready to be handed over. Now listen to this song. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now this would be Jesus talking to his Father. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Or he would say, oh, give thanks unto my Father, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. What's he doing? Well, you know, we looked at these terms. This is covenant language. He's about to secure the covenant. Now let Israel say the covenant is in place forever. Right? The covenant. Now we just talked about, if you just remember, anytime a covenant is taking place, there's a covenant meal. We sit down at the table and have a meal. I just told you that the table of the Lord was this brass altar. There's something about to be secured right here. Let the house of Aaron now say, what was the house of Aaron? The priesthood. Say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I mean, man, we just covered everybody here, didn't we? Let them all say this covenant. Yeah. Let them all say this covenant is for everybody. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and sent me in a large place. I just told you how big this altar was. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about. Who's he talking about here? All nations. He's talking about all the tribes of Israel who represented all the nations. They all gathered around him. What did they say? Oh, if you're Jesus, get yourself down. If you're who you say you are, get yourself down. Look at you now. They all gathered around him. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. How did he destroy them? Father, forgive them. That destroyed them. I mean, that just... what can you do with that? Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. I mean, that's destroying love right there. He destroyed them with love. He destroyed them with his compassion. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sword at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Now remember, Jesus is singing this song. This is the last song of the Passover. The Lord is my strength and my song, and it's become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live. Man, what a word of faith here. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. What did he do on that cross? It is finished. The Lord hath chastened me sore. With his stripes we are healed. I'm just giving you some commentary here. But he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. See, our praise is what? We join in with Jesus in praising the Father.
Yes.
All began right here. this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. The gate of the Lord which the righteous shall enter. I wonder how we're made righteous. These are they which have been made white, washed white, and what? The blood of the Lamb. We're not going to get away from this altar here. We're not going to get away from the cross. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in His eyes. This is the wisdom of God here that Paul spoke about. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Now this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking through David. He's singing it at the Lail. What did He say all the way building up to that point? In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. This is in that day, the day of the Lord. And then He says, this is Jesus, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. The last song of the Hallel, Jesus had just ate. They sing this song and go out, and His last words are, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Do you see that? What a prophecy. I mean, He sang that song, and in His distress, and He went right to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, not my will, but thine be done. Bind me to the altar. Bind me to the horns of the altar. I say, where is my strength? Where is my salvation? Where is my security? How do I know this thing is not going to fall through? The very heart of my salvation is that Jesus chose deliberately to be bound to the horns of the altar. To be bound to the cross. The prophet Isaiah would say, a nail in a sure place. The blood once shed, now here it is. The blood that was once shed from this sacrifice was caught and smeared on the altar. Smeared on the horns of the altar. So, if I'm a priest and you're an Israelite and you sin and you bring your sacrifice to me, we kill that sacrifice, we catch the blood and we put it on all four horns of the altar. So from every angle, from every way you want to come at it, the strength of our salvation, the security of our salvation is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the strength of my salvation, what does that mean? I'm almost finished. The strength of my salvation, what does that mean? And I got to show you two views right here. But in Bible times, people got in trouble. They would run to this altar, grab a hold of the horns of it. If you go to 1 Kings, remember one of David's sons named Adonijah? 1 Kings and I will start in 1 Kings 1 and verse 49. All the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. When they went and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, That means nobody would touch them. They'd be running. Somebody's out for their life. Adonijah knew right where to go. He went and he clung to that. And what they would be saying there, now you get this, that when you grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar, what you're saying is God, I cling to your strength. I cling to your salvation. God, I'm clinging to your security. You, Lord, be my protector. You be my shield. And no one would dare touch him. If they did, they'd be touching God because this is his altar. So to cling to this altar was to lay hold upon the loving kindness of God. But you know, most would never do that. Most would never do it. Today, we don't do that. We cling to ourselves. We grab a hold of our own strength. We try to live in our own power instead of trying to live in the power of the horns of the altar. The whole emphasis of this tabernacle is, I don't care how I feel. I don't care how high my emotions are running. I don't care how much I'm sweating and laboring trying to do this law and make God happy. I cling to what God has said. I rest in God. I cling to the horns of the altar. I look and I live. The strength, the security of my salvation is in what God has done at the altar. Now there's another little tale right here. I'll tell you this and then I'll quit. If you remember, David's uncle was named Joab. Joab is a pretty rough character. Could be. So, I'm going to go in 1 Kings chapter 2 now, but we'll see just the other side of it. But sounds contradictory, but you'll see what I'm saying here in a minute. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. Now, where was Adonijah? He grabbed all the horns of the altar. Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, called hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon went to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. King's told you to come forth. You know, Benaiah is there. He's grabbed a hold of the altar, but Benaiah, he don't want to kill him while he's holding on. Solomon's told him to go kill him. He's hanging on to the altar. I don't want to kill him while he's hanging on to the altar. So come over here, because I don't want to touch God. You see what I'm saying? If I kill you while you're hanging on, I don't want to do that. So come over here, then let me kill you. So the king said for you to come forth. I love this, what he said. He said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus Joab thus answered me. So he said, you know what? He's holding on to the altar. I told him, you said to come forth. He said, I'm going to die right here. So I got to go tell the king. Let me go back and double check. So he goes back and says, King Solomon, Joab says, I'm going to die right here. We'll die right here. And the king said unto Benaiah, he said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, the captain of the host of Israel, and Amasi the son of Jether, their blood shall be therefore returned upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. Y'all get this picture? And I see this. Joab knows what he did. Joab knows he has sinned. And he says, I will die right here. And Solomon, who is the wisdom, says, do as he has said, and then bury him. Man, I get a picture of baptism right here like you wouldn't believe. Because what happens in baptism? I realize I have sinned. I realize I'm dead. I realize I've grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. I realize I'm worthy of death. I'm going to die right here. And I say, all right, you're dead. You realize it. And I bury you right there. Why? Because blood has been shed. And because when you come into this house, David's house and the house of the throne, whose house you are, the house that was set up forever, we know that was type and shadow of Jesus' house. There's no curse in this house. No strange blood in this house. Only righteousness in this house. No murder, no envy, no strife. Why? Because it was all dealt with at this altar. Do you see the picture of this altar, the horns of the altar? I will die here at this altar. That's what Paul got a hold of. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, he realized, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the faith of the Son of God? We're obedient to the faith. The faith of the Lord says, you don't go down to raise him up. You don't go up to get him down. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word of what? Faith. The word which we confess, which says what? Jesus is Lord. Which is saying what? The brass man has now become the gold man because God has raised him up from the dead. Do you see? I just think it's a beautiful picture all the way through and through of the cross. Just the brass altar. We haven't even gotten to the snuff dishes and the spoons and the shovels and all of that stuff. We'll get to that stuff next week. But all of this has to do with our Christian life, our Christian walk. Every bit of it. There's none of it that... Okay, and it doesn't have any relevance to our walk in the Lord now. It all does. So, anyway, that's my stopping point.